Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Our Father's Word, the great book of Isaiah. Isaiah meaning Yahweh's salvation. And as we closed in the last lecture, he promised that Savior, which is to say Yeshua or Jesus in the English tongue. He's began this 59th chapter by saying, my hand's not weak. In other words, I'm plenty strong. And my ear, certainly, I'm not deaf. If you talk to me, I can hear. And so he can. And then he went into how some people would rather mess with serpent eggs and webs, weave webs around them, than they would to be free by listening to him. And so it is. And then, knowing man is weak, he sends a Savior. And we closed it with that last verse when in verse 16 of this 59th chapter. We'll pick it up with verse 17, where he continues to describe the Savior. And with that, a word of wisdom from our Father, 59, verse 17, that word of wisdom, and it reads, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate. We're talking about Christ here. We're in the Old Testament, but looking forward to that. And an helmet of salvation. Now, both of those are defensive weapons. They're not weapons that you use to attack. Now, I want you to pay close attention. Upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And that zeal for truth, for it was truth walking the earth, which is to say the Word became flesh and walked among us. Now, I want you to remember this 17th verse. This is the gospel armor, that part of it. But I want you to note, when we come to chapter 61, you're going to need to remember this, and I'll be calling it to your attention. Because even though there is a gap theory there, his clothing that he had on could either be for salvation or vengeance. For he is, our Father is a God of vengeance. He'll tire sooner or later. But he at least sent the Savior so that when people don't know truth, didn't know truth, are weak, that he came himself, Emmanuel, God with us, showed us how to get it done. Okay. Verse 18, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, that's to say the foes, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. That is to say, all meaning the islands means every distant shore, everybody, everywhere. You're going to reap what you sow. That's really what he's saying. Verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. Which direction does the sun come up? The east, from the east to the west. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And of course, that standard is Jesus Christ. And do you know what? When the enemy comes in like a flood, have you ever read it? In the 12th chapter of Revelation, where Satan issues this flood of lies from his mouth to deceive the world as the false Messiah. In other words, here we have, he said, I'm sending you the real thing. You will know him by his dress. That is to say, speaking spiritually, that helmet of salvation means he's the Savior. He shows you how to get it done. And that coat of mail, which is to say the breastplate, you can't hurt him. Why? Because he's God with us. But yet, at the same time, though it's all, those are defensive weapons or dress. And yet, at the same time, he had on the dress of vengeance. What I'm getting at here is that even when he came the first time, he had on the same dress, and as well as a dress of salvation, it was a dress of vengeance. But he held that vengeance for a specific time. This time that we're speaking of here, when Satan spews forth, as it is written in that 12th chapter and the 15th verse of Revelation. And it comes forth, but God knows how to take care of his own. That's why he let you know beforehand. I mean, 600 years before Christ ever walked the earth, that he would send that one. Verse 20, and the Redeemer, that's a legal term for kinsman redeemer, he's your nearest kin, shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. In other words, they're going to revere him, and he's going to redeem them. Those that repent, those that love him, those that work with him. And Jacob, of course, is meaning all the natural seed of Israel. And not a web of falsehoods, but the real truth, the Redeemer, pulls them forth, for he is the truth. Verse 21 to complete the chapter. As for me, this is my covenant with them. I make this, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. In other words, as it is written in Romans chapter 11, God has always had a remnant that brought forth that truth, regardless of what people taught. The actual facts and the actual truth, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, God placed that word, that truth, in the mouth of his children, his elect, I'll even go that far. And it's going to be there forever and ever and ever. Why? God's word never changes. Okay. That's written in Mark chapter 13. Times change, seasons change. God's word never changes. That's why you don't waste your time studying God's word, because it's going to be here forevermore. It is true. And it will keep you out of trouble. Many people dread the law. Hey, the law is good. It's man that's weak. The law advises you, hey, don't do that. It will get you in trouble. All of the commandments, they are basically to keep you out of trouble. And knowing man could not survive by the law, then he sent this one, this Redeemer, this kinsman Redeemer, with the word. And promised, he said, I'm making this covenant. This true word of salvation will never be absent. It will be taught by the seed of the seed. That is generation to generation until that Redeemer comes, which is yet future in the second advent. We go to chapter 60, which basically covers the second advent. In a sense, it's restoration. It's the way God restores things as they should be. Let's go with it. Verse 1, chapter 60, and it reads, Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. It's risen for thee. It's when Christ was transformed, that shining, brilliant, that brightness, that's his truth, which symbolizes truth. Verse 2, For behold, or you look here, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, that's to say the nations. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And so it is. You have darkness in the nations today, among the people. You have all kinds of things that go down that are wrong.
Okay.
And then people wonder, well, what's happening? Well, you let the wrong people rule. You take God and prayer out of schools, which is the only place that a lot of children were ever taught that is moral and that is right. And when you remove that from school and place in its stead gang violence, mobbery, and everything is okay, feels good, do it. You place that in the schools and then wonder, well, what happened? You left God out of the equation. You leave God out of your life, and you're headed for trouble. You're not going very far until bad things begin to befall you. And so it is. Fine, we live in a world of darkness, but we have that light. We certainly do not walk in darkness, for we do have that light. Verse 3. And the Gentiles, that's to say the nations, shall come to thy light, the kings, to the brightness of thy rising. And that kings is in the lowercase. It means the kings of the ethnic peoples. The word nations in Greek is ethnos. And that means the ethnic peoples. They love the Lord. And so it is. Verse 4, lift up thine eyes round about and see. Look around you. All that gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Now, at the time of this writing, girls were considered, I'm not going to say inferior, but let's just be honest, they did. Compared to sons, and they weren't taken care of as well as the sons were. And what this is saying, gender won't make any difference at this time. And what does it mean, daughters at thy side? Well, have you ever seen a young girl packing one of her siblings on her hip? You know, that means at your side, taking care of that baby, okay? That's what he means. I'm going to pack you. I'm going to take care of you, even the daughters, okay, which meaning no gender whatsoever. Our Father loves His children. And if you can see that little old girl packing that sibling on her hip, probably nearly as big as she is, you can see what the Father wants you to see. He's going to take care of you. Verse 5, then thou shalt see and flow together. That shining is going to take effect. And thine heart shall fear. That is to say, reverence. And be enlarged. With what? Joy. Happiness. Because the abundance or the wealth of the sea shall be converted or turned unto thee. The forces or the lands of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. What? They love the Lord. Now you can read of this in the 25th chapter of the great book of Revelation, where the nations come to Jerusalem to worship Almighty God in the eternity, not just the millennium, in the eternity. Verse 6, the multitude of camels, the streams of them, shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba being the oath, and let's identify Midian and Ephah. Midian, as it is written in the 25th chapter of Genesis, was the son of Abraham by his second wife, Keturah. And Ephah was the son of Midian. Okay? Even from Sheba shall come, you're familiar with the queen of Sheba, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. What is it he will want at that time? It won't be gold and silver. It won't be burnt animals. In restoration, he wants your love. That's what he, it is written in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I don't want your burnt offerings, I want your grace, your love. I want you to love me. He created, God created all things for his pleasure. And he wants his children to feel that same joy that he feels when they let our Father know, hey, I see, I understand. I know your arm is not weak. I know you're not deaf. I know you can hear me. And when you repent and let that kinsman redeemer redeem you, then you're in good standing. And our Father loves it. He's talking about the nations here and the peoples, verse 7. And all the flocks of Kedar. Let's mention the nations. That's dark-skinned peoples. Okay, that part of the nations shall be gathered together unto thee, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rams of Nebaioth, that's to say Ishmael, that's the Arab peoples, shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. What does that mean? Why does God accept them? Because they accept the Savior. They accept the one he's promising here. The light of the world. That is to say, the standard of the world, which is to say, Yeshua Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. He that brings peace when there is no other peace. He brings, even today, for those that have eyes to see and ears to hear, peace of mind. Even in a dark world where much goes on, you have that light and that vision to see him and to love him, that he has made this possible, even these chapters of restoration. And I want you to see our Father's love in this. He has mentioned not just Israel, not just God's elect, but the nations. He brings them to them. Quite frankly, this is why he even sends the elect, is to bring that word spoken of in that 21st verse so that they hear and know and understand and come to him, because he loves all of his children. Verse 8, he continues, who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? In other words, picture that there were no airplanes at this time, but it was the ships of Tarshish. They're great. They're huge white sails that brought commerce and transportation for people. Verse 9, surely the isle shall wait for me. And the ships of Tarshish, there they are, first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, their love, and unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And here we have that restoration as it takes place, as he glorifies the Savior of all. Of all peoples. I don't care what your race, color, creed. As long as you love him and repent to the point that he redeems you, then certainly they come to him and they bring those sons from far, God's children. And when you see precious metals mentioned here, I want you to know that this speaks of deeds as well, because all of our deeds are attested as of gold, silver, bronze, and wood, and stubble. In other words, if you've done Zippo, you're stubble. Now, when you come to Almighty God, if you're stubble, Zippo, you don't love him, you don't care, he's a consuming fire. And you know what happens to stubble when it goes into fire. And just say, and you have to spiritualize this. It's not, and I'm not speaking of actual stubble grass burning. It's how people will burn with shame when they denounce God, and then there he stands. You know, repentance will probably come pretty easy for some at that time, if it's not too late. verse 10. And the sons of strangers, that's foreigners, shall build up thy walls, and their king shall minister unto thee. That's to say, they'll bring aid. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. My grace supreme. When they repent and take part in the restoration. But there's got to be a change of heart, a change of mind. Verse 11, therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentile. That's to say the wealth of the Gentile nations, and that their kings may be brought. And here it is, meaning there is no thievery. There are no lawbreakers. And certainly you know now why I say we're talking about restoration. Here the restoration has taken place. If you had a city today that was full of the wealth of the peoples, and you never locked anything and left the gates open night and day, imagine what would happen as you walk in darkness in this age. Well, things are going to change. The reason he put on that armor of vengeance is to see that all the junk is cleared out. And I'm not downgrading people. I'm just saying you get what you deserve. Okay. All of it in one day. To some it will be reward, and to some they got trouble, big trouble. And of course, this speaks of Revelation chapter 21 along about verse 24. Do you know what the temple is in this city at that time? It doesn't have one. It doesn't have one at all. And if you read that 20 through 24th verse of 21, you know that the Son and the Father are the temple thereof. And even today, where is the temple? A lot of people can't see it. Why did Jesus say, if you destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days? Meaning he would raise from the dead and Christianity would go. Meaning the many-membered body of Christ or the temple of this day. It's had some work on it. It has had some work on it. Verse 12, to continue. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. And you can read of that in Revelation chapter 20. At the great white throne judgment. Verse 13. The glory of Lebanon, that's a cedar, okay? There's a lot of cedar used in the building of the temple, but take this spiritual now. Shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Where is his feet? His feet are always in the temple. Why is it glorious? Because the Father and the Son are the temple thereof. And the Son's feet are beautiful when he's in the many-membered body. I want to give you a little lesson here as documentation. These are all types of fir and cedar. And naturally, you know what cedar does and how valuable, say, like a cedar chest is, how it protects whatever is in it. But this word box is the lowest low of all the cedar. Okay? Mm-hmm. And this is why that in Ezekiel chapter 31, you will hear me teach when it will say, Asher hath done this or that. I said, that's an error. The word should be T-Asha. And that's what, instead of box, as box is in the English here, in the Hebrew manuscripts, this lowly tree is T-Asha, which is what Satan is likened to rather than a cedar of Lebanon. But even the remnant of that that accepts God, that's why I'm bringing this forth, even the remnant of T-Asha that accepts God will be in the temple. Why? Because then they're children of God. But they have to make the change. They have to make the cut. And again, the word box in this 13th verse in the Hebrew manuscripts is Tiasha. Not Asher, not the tribe of Asher, but Tiasher, the lowest, scrawniest of all cedar. Verse 14. The sons also of them that afflict thee shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord. This is God's favorite place, Jerusalem. The Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And we know that in Revelation chapter 3, verse, what, about 9? That Father stipulates this. But better yet, in Ezekiel chapter 16, God loved what was then Jebus, founded by the Jebusites, but conquered by David, and David changing the name to Yerushalayim, which means that city of peace and that place. And God said, this is my favorite spot in the world. I love it here. And so that's where heaven will be. In the eternity is this city that people will come to. And to what? To worship at the feet of Christ. Why? On the first day of the millennium, every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they won't stay there. There'll be many of them slip away in the day of the Lord, which is a 1,000-year period. But on that first day, when they see him, and understand what has happened. The false Christ has been here and deceived many. And woe and behold, here comes the real thing. And they bow to him. Let's go with the next verse. Verse 15. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. What a fantastic place it will be at that time. There'll be a lot of changes, you know, many changes that will take place. And what a privilege it will be to live there in the very presence of Almighty God. Verse 16, thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Jacob. All these people will know this. You know, Hebrew is very difficult sometimes to translate into another language. And what this really means is all these people will be imparting their vitality to our God, to our Father. I'm going to say it again. How it should be translated and what it means. And as I stated, sometimes Hebrew is difficult to translate to get the true meaning. But when it means give suck, it means that the states and the rulers are imparting their vitality to aid and to support. You might say, much as Cyrus did, whom God chose, a Gentile, to send the troops home to Jerusalem to establish it in the great book of Ezra. Okay. That God forenamed even 137 years before Cyrus was born, a Gentile. God uses whomever he chooses. But here we have all these people pulling together, not apart. And when all peoples, not just Israel, not just God's elect, but all of the ethnos, the nations, are pulling together and imparting their vitality to and zeal to keep it going. What a fantastic place it's going to be when people work together. Oh, what they can accomplish. God can make that happen. God will make that happen. Verse 17. For brass, I will bring gold. God, when you try, when you try to work and things just don't turn out right, he always upgrades it. Why? Because you tried. He loves you that much. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver. And for wood, brass. And for stones, iron. I will also make the officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Exactors are tax gatherers. There will be no tax gathered at that place. Our taxation is our love. It will be demanded. It won't necessarily be demanded. It's just that if you don't have it, you wouldn't be there in the first place. Okay. Because you have to love God to be in this place of restoration, which is to say heaven, if you want to use that terminology. But it's in the presence of God. And to see all peoples pulling together. And we know what happens to those back in the 12th verse that didn't go with him. For the nations and kingdoms that will not serve thee will perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted, destroyed. So it's going to be a good world. We're not going to be walking in darkness. We can see why he shines. Because we will be walking in that light. Our Father is always so very generous in upgrading what you do. In other words, if you even try and it fails, he stamps it as good. If you're trying, if you're honestly from your heart trying, it's stamped good in the book of life. He is so very good to us. Why? He loves us when you try. Verse 18, violence shall no more be heard in thy land. Wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. That's all you need. Now, you know as a student of the Word what our wall really is and why we don't have to grope for it to find out where it is. Because as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 37 and 38 and 39, God is our wall. And he's always there. He's there as a wall to protect us. He is there for a wall for you to lean on when you need that support. He's your Father. And he loves you. He said, it's just going to, and that's going to be for salvation. And what a time of this restoration. Well, we're going to have to stop there. We'll pick this up in the next lecture. Bless your hearts. Don't miss it. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. And hey, guess what? That number good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question pertaining to a reverend, a minister, or a denomination or religion. Let's don't judge people. We have one judge. That one judge is our Father. Now you leave all the judging to him. It is your right to discern what to deal with and to not deal with. But don't judge, okay? Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request, we can do away with the number and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You're his child. He's the nearest relative you have. And do you know something? When he created you, he made you unique. He wanted someone just like you because no one else has your fingerprints. No one else has your DNA. God wanted you. He wanted someone just like you, but he wants you to love him. So let him know. It pays great dividends, okay? Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we'll get into some questions here. Natasha from North Carolina. I really enjoy watching your program, and I would like to know what chapter in the Bible that the Lord told Noah that he would never flood the earth again. Please answer this for me. Well, I'll be happy to. It's chapter 8, verse 21, is where he told Noah that he promised him he would never flood the earth again. But he also told him there would always be hot and cold. And this is what amazes me, is when people so worry about global warming. Okay, because God's in control. And quite frankly, in this past year, the earth cooled down more than it's heated up in the last 100 years. So I think whoever is putting out all this garbage of global warming needs to go back to facts and actual data and kind of get educated on what truth is, okay? Chapter 8, verse 21, but the more beautiful thing is chapter 9, verse 13. He promises you, hey, every time you look up, you're going to see a bow, my bow, rainbow. And when you see that rainbow in the clouds, it's me talking to you saying, this is my promise and this is my covenant, this is my contract with you, that I'm never going to destroy life by water again. Okay? That's what the rainbow is about. We covered this also just the other day in the 54th chapter of this great book of Isaiah. Okay? Deanna from Oklahoma, could you tell me what Colossians chapter 2 verse 4 means? And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Well, it means pretty well what it says. He says, I want you to hear the truth, or probably some fake preacher is going to come along giving you some lies and falsehoods that will turn you away from God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. In other words, our Father sent us a letter, and he expects us to grow skill with that letter. And by skilled, I don't mean that everyone has to have the skill that perhaps a pastor would have, but at least a working knowledge of that word of God. Teresa from Pennsylvania, my question concerns the souls of the Kenites, since all souls were created by God, and are these the souls from the third of God's children who followed Satan in the first earth age? No, there's not that many of them. Okay, there are not that many Kenites to be. A third of God's children, we know now that there are about 6 billion people on this earth, and there are as many living today as there have been all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve. So we know that overall, if we be in the end times, God has about 12 billion children. And so a third of those, a third of 12, that'd be about 3 billion. There's not that many Kenites, okay? Or 3/4 or 12, I guess we better say, okay? But there's not that many. They're the children of Cain. That's all that the word Kenite means, the offspring of Cain. And what happens to them? Let me tell you something. They have every opportunity that you do. If they will have a change of heart, and if they will love the Lord, he'll redeem them, and he will have a place for them. Well, then they would no longer be children of the devil? No, they're children of God. Okay, God created all souls. They're his children. But we each get what we deserve. Okay, How were they born into Kenite bodies? Well, from the first earth age. Something happened there. How can I say that with a surety? Because God is always fair and just, and you always get what you got coming to you. And so there they are. But whomsoever will, that includes Kenites and all peoples. You noticed in today's lecture how that God was very careful to bring all the peoples in that would believe in the final restoration. Okay? Kevin from Colorado. While in the millennium, a saved one may cross over the gulf to help one's mother, father, brother, and unmarried sister. Yes? Ezekiel 44, verse 20-25. Would a child that has been adopted in this earth age be able to cross over and help their adopted mother and father, or their birth mother and father, or both? Their family, okay? As far as God is concerned, that is family. Do you realize that Joseph, the husband of Mary, adopted Christ himself when he was the only begotten of Almighty God? So, adoption to wit, you bet, whomsoever will. And naturally, you cannot, those that would see fit to give you a life and mother and father you, they deserve that. Diane from Louisiana, I want to know more about the false God coming and more about the real God coming. Please give me reading information about this and where in the Bible can I find this. I like to read this myself. I would like to know about the health laws. Leviticus chapter 11 is your health laws, okay? I'll make it real simple for you. Don't eat scavengers and you'll be just fine. Okay, where do you read about the false God coming first? Read about it in Mark chapter 13. Jesus says, not maybe, but the false Christ shall come first. And then, of course, after that tribulation, which is to say the tribulation of the false Christ, then shall you see Christ and his angels coming together, his children, and to begin the millennium right here on earth, not going anywhere. It's going to happen right here. Today's lecture documents that when God was talking about his covenant with the holy city. It's his city, okay? Jerusalem, Mount Zion. Sally from, don't know where Sally's from, but she does, okay? When you speak of hell, and I've heard you mention being blotted out, can you give me the scripture? And does this mean that you do not literally burn in a pit of fire as it states? I've heard you mention Ezekiel 44 concerning knowing our loved ones in heaven. I do not see this in this chapter. My mother lost her husband Lyle in 2005. He was a very spiritual man. Well, let me help you see it so you can help her. Probably the reason you can't see it is you're not aware of the fact that beginning with chapter 40 in the book of Ezekiel, you go to the Lord's Day. You go to the millennium. From chapter 40 to the end of Ezekiel, everybody is in spiritual bodies. Okay. And in Ezekiel chapter 44, which I tell you to go to, verses 20 through 25, that if you're on the opposite side of the gulf, if you be one of God's elect, that if you see mother, brother, father, sister, unmarried, brother, that you can go help them. So they're, that means what? You recognize them. You know them. And so it is. The word blotted out is in the 22nd chapter of the great book of Revelation. Why, when it says, you know, people will tell you, well, here's this great lake of fire, and there's old Uncle Cedric. He's out there screaming and yelling, you know, I'm burning up. I'm just toast. And we're there and that's heaven? Okay. No, quite the contrary. It says there will not be one tear. You know, if I could see old Cedric squirming and boiling, you know, in that lake, I might shed a tear. I mean, I would not consider that heaven, that's for sure. I would consider that hell. Okay. So our Father, your documentation, if you could understand acrostics, and if you have a companion Bible, go to the 37th Psalm. And within the acrostic hidden in the Hebrew manuscripts, there are three verses in that entire psalm. And the question in the acrostic is, why does it always seem like that evil people win? And God says they don't win. In the acrostic, the verse says, like a lamb roasting over a fire. They are as the fat, not the lamb, but they are as the fat that drops into the fire and goes up in smoke forever. They're gone. They're out of here. They don't exist. And the third part of that psalm in the acrostic is that you're going to be there to see it when it's all gone, blotted out. When you blot something out, what does it mean? It's totally gone. You won't even remember them. They're blotted from your mind. They're blotted from existence, those that don't make it. That's why there will be no tears. That's why there will be no sadness. There's nothing there to be sad about, okay? I hope that helps you. Katrina from Florida. Thank you for all your good things. You're welcome. Could you please tell me if a pastor or another person in particular is needed to perform a baptism on myself and a loved one? We were both baptized as infants and wish to be completely immersed as Christ speaks of in the Bible. Thank you. Katrina, any Christian may baptize another Christian. Okay. If you are going to join certain churches, certain Protestant churches, that wouldn't work for some churches because they feel like their reverend must do it. Okay, but baptism is between you and Christ. It is you saying, I believe that Christ died on that cross and that he went into the tomb underneath that water, symbolic of going into death on that tomb, in that tomb, but that he resurrected into eternal life. And you're making that public statement to another Christian. So any Christian can baptize another Christian. Or if you ever come to Passover or Fall Fellowship, you can be baptized here at this church. Whichever. Drew from Georgia, I'm confused about one thing you teach, that the word rapture does not exist in the Bible and that the meaning of the word is ridiculous. I think that's what you mean. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You got to realize Paul was educated in the Hebrew tongue, as well as the Latin tongue, Roman. He spoke colloquial Greek. If you go to chapter 12 of the great book of Hebrews, he'll say, let's gather in a cloud and run a foot race at the Olympics. Okay? It means a big bunch. And the word air, if you have a Strong's Concordance, it would be the word 109. It means the breath of life body. Okay, we all raise and change in the last trump instantly into the breath of life body. Listen, to have the real truth, you don't go at 4:17. You got to go back to 4:13, where Paul is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant like the heathen are. If you believe Christ has already risen from the dead, then you better believe all those that are asleep in him have risen and are with him now. Not somewhere down the line, but already. That's why he said, you would be ignorant as the heathen if you didn't realize that. That God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. They're not dead. Not even Satan is dead. They're with him. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So to the fact, and then it will continue on and say, we that remain are alive and remain cannot precede them, for the dead shall rise first. Meaning what? They're already gone. They're already gone and with the Father. It is such simple reading that a child can understand it if you'll just throw out all the garbage that Mary MacDonald, that sick woman in 1830, brought into the church, you'll be able to read it with understanding. Just read what God says in that fourth chapter. You'll see it. Deborah from Texas. Deborah, when you're young and you're ignorant of things that are a sin, there is no sin. So go in peace and serve God and be happy. Diane from Montana. I'm a new Christian. The reason I'm writing, I've repented for my sins to God, but I have concerns on confession. I read Ezekiel 33:15. It says to give back what he took in pledge for a loan, return what he has stolen, and so on. My question is, what if there isn't a way to pay back a lot of money or take back what was taken? How do you make that wrong right? By repenting. Repenting in his name. When it's impossible, many things are impossible with man, but nothing is impossible with God. He can forgive. His ways are not our ways. So it is true, if it were possible. But your soul, dear girl, comes way more valuable than money's in the eyes of the living God. He wants you to love him and to follow him. So repent, as you already have done, and not to worry, not to worry. God is able to forgive. You see, when you read Ezekiel, it was under the old law, basically. But as Christ told us in Isaiah today, I'm going to send you a Savior. He's a Redeemer. He's a kinsman Redeemer, meaning you may not have the money, he does. He can redeem you from those things. So love him and be happy, be free, serve him. Sam from California. Where are the souls that have not yet been born, either side of the gulf, according to what they did in the first earth age? Well, naturally, it would be impossible for, it would be hypothetical for me to even make a guess. But naturally, there is one thing that we're certain of. They are with the Father. For we all came from the Father, and the end cannot come to pass until every soul has had an opportunity to be born of woman in this earth age. And so they are. Greg from California. Does a person's past affect their ability to go to heaven? No. There's only one sin that in your past, if you had committed a criminal homicide, that means, that doesn't mean something accidental, that doesn't mean a crime of passion, that means out and out, funyos, I'll say it in the Greek, criminal homicide. Then you have to take that up with the Father, but everything else is repentance makes you free. Get rid of any burden and God will take care of you. Okay, from Maryland, from California. Where is the question? Okay, here it is. God bless you, Pastor Murray. One question. My sister, who is 4 years older than I, used to see spirits. She called them guides. She was into the occult things. She isn't well now, and I want to make sure she goes to heaven. She used to be a Christian. How can I talk to her about this now? She was always a very stubborn person, but I love her and want to see her in heaven. Well, again, as we spoke earlier, you will have an opportunity even in the millennium, okay? Ezekiel 44, verse 20 through 25. But talk to her, reason with her. Basically, Mark 13, people like to know what's in it for them, that God wants his elect to stand against the false Christ. And you might plant a seed to that, don't hammer it. When you fish for men, you fish. You don't throw the anchor at them. You don't knock them in the head. You fish, okay? And catch them in that way. Well, so you keep trying. But just let your example in life and happiness show through, and she'll see it. She will see that truth in you, okay? Patricia from Texas, question, was I taught history versus future? What is to come about when Antichrist returns at the sixth trump? Or blatant lies. Well, you were taught right, but at the same time, I'm not going to comment on the church that you might have come out of or the false teaching, but that was false, okay? The Antichrist is none other than Satan himself. It is documented in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, 3, and 4. Basically four. The son of perdition is the Antichrist sitting in Jerusalem claiming to be God. The word perdition in the Greek means one that's going to perish. There's only one person by name that has already been condemned to perish, already judged and sentenced. You can read his sentence in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. But that's Satan, and Satan is that Antichrist, and that is the truth, and that is God's Word, and God's Word is always correct. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, though, God loves you for it. You're making His day. And when you make His day, He's going to make yours. It really pleases Him to see you in the letter that He has written to you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. But most important, this very one thing, all right? You stay in His Word. Hey, every day in His Word, even with trouble, it's still a good day. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with